the end, the last chapter of the book, 24:14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, we pray you would speak and bless your word to our hearts and lives. Open our ears and hearts to receive. We pray, quicken us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. As we focus our hearts together, God, I think this is a good word for us as we stand on the threshold of a brand new year. And it's an interesting time, isn't it? Because we look back on 1 year and we look ahead to the next year. And it's an opportunity for pause. It's an opportunity for reflection, to take stock of our lives, to consider our priorities. And particularly as Christians, we consider our walk with God. And we desire to begin the year with a fresh fervency and a faith as we look to Him. All around us, there are New Year's resolutions, but we want our hearts to be resolute before the Lord as we go into this new year. And that's the spirit of this sermon, our time together in the Word. It's recommitments and new beginnings to lead us in fresh faith and a new perspective, to have our hearts realigned with the Lord. How wonderful, how healthy that is. And that orientation it needs to be repeated and regular. It's cyclical in a believer's life. Again and again, that renewal is so important. And actually, we see in the Old Testament that God regularly brought Israel to opportunities for renewal. Why did he do that? Because he knows human nature. And he knows how needed that is. He knows that we are prone to wander. He knows that our hearts and our lives drift. He knows that we become familiar, complacent, traditional, whatever the term might be. But he knows that we wander, and therefore opportunities for renewal and refreshing are so important in the believer's life. And we desire that, we seek that, we ask for that, even here this morning in the privacy of our hearts before God, we ask for that. On one hand, we are satisfied as believers, but on another hand, we are not satisfied. We want more. We want an increase. We want a greater intimacy with God. How are you satisfied with your prayer life, with your devotion, with your intimacy? On one hand, yes, but on another hand, no, Lord, give us more, lead us. We're not interested in religion. We want a growing relationship with the living God. And that's why we're here this morning. As that famous quote that said, if you feel far from God, it's not Him that's moved. We have opportunities again and again for that return. And actually, the feasts of Israel, those fixed markers through the year, serve those opportunities that nationally, and of course personally, but nationally they could draw near with hearts that were repentant and seeking God and be renewed and forgiven and refreshed in their faith and in their relationship with God. The Passover, they would look back to their deliverance from Egypt and they would renew their fervency and their faith with repentance as they would offer sacrifices. And we also, in fact, we will end with communion today, which was foreshadowed in the Passover, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, him giving his body for us, shedding his blood for us. And we do that in remembrance of him. And we do that also in that spirit of renewal, of confessing our sin and asking him to forgive and cleanse our hearts again and again. And Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, which of course is the new year for Israel. It means the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. It means the head of the year. That was the beginning of their new year, and they started their new year that way. All things have passed away, and this is brand new with the Lord. So in Joshua 24, where we read from, and we will jump to a few different examples of this renewal with Israel and how it applies to your life as a New Testament believer. In Joshua 24, we remember that they are being led. They're at Shechem. They are gathered as a people. They are before God. And through a prophetic word, the history is revisited. They speak about how that their forefathers had worshipped idols, but God had called, through Abraham, called out a people to be set apart unto him and to serve him. And right at the end, old Joshua, and this is at the end of his life, he stands up and he says these words that we read at the beginning. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day. What a wonderful phrase. That opportunity that speaks to us this morning. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You know, you will serve something, you will serve someone, you will serve yourself. We will worship something, but we were made to worship God. We were made to serve God. We were made to know God. So choose. You don't have a choice whether you'll worship, whether you'll serve. You will serve and worship something. Choose to serve and worship the Lord. He makes this statement of conviction at the end of the verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A wonderful statement of raw conviction and intent. And all the people responded to Joshua's initiation or God's drawing through the word and the Spirit of God. They responded and they said, yes, also we will serve the Lord. And this is deeply instructive for us as New Testament believers. At the end of 1 John in the New Testament, that book that is all about fellowship and light, it ends in 5:21 with this curious phrase, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Why does it say that? We're not in the Old Testament. We don't have carved idols on our shelves or in our corner or in our house, I hope not, or in the garden. I've got a neighbor and he's got one in his garden. I don't like it, but it's not in my garden. But we don't need a physical idol image carved, but idolatry is the natural tendency of the fallen man. An idol is anything that takes the first and rightful place of God in my life. Idolatry comes in many, many forms and shapes and sizes. So this message is so relevant to us. Because as the hymn says, I love that lyric, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that a searching phrase? I have this tendency, oh, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. The tendency to leave the God I love, and I don't want to, but I gravitate. There is a natural drawing to this world and all the lures and temptations and the soul drawing of it. In 1 Samuel, you may remember back in chapter 7, because we've been going through that book, which will continue next week, by the way, Samuel leads the nation also in repentance, and this is at Mizpah. And again and again, through Israel's history, they strayed and the ark was taken. They were defeated by the Philistines. And this is what Samuel said in 7:3. He says, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and Ashtoreths from among you." Now notice this. There is action here. It's not only hearts, like repentance it starts in the heart, but it's followed with an action. You turn in your hearts to God, but then it says, put away the foreign gods from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now, some people say, well, why hasn't God delivered me? I asked for deliverance. Well, here he says first, return, seek, put away, prepare, serve, then I will deliver you. God is not a push-button vending machine. There is that he desires the heart, all of it. Then he will deliver you. And that focused time of repentance ends in renewal. And that's what happens. And we see in verse 4, not only the words of repentance, but here the fruit of repentance. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. When Solomon dedicated the temple, and by the way, this was at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is tied with trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and that national refocusing and renewal with the Lord. And when he dedicated the temple, which of course was such an important focus for the Jewish people to keep God in the center, Solomon says in his prayer about being loyal to the Lord your God. And in 2 Chronicles 7, the fire came down, the glory on the temple. They bowed their faces to the ground and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." And Romans 2:4 says, his goodness leads us to what? Hello? Repentance. His goodness leads us to repentance. In 1 Chronicles 15, and we'll think about some of the reformers, some of the kings. Some of the kings were terrible and evil and lost their way and led the people astray. But other kings who responded to conviction and responded to the word led the people in revival. And they are like bright shining lights in very dark times. And one such man was Asa. And he led these reforms in Israel. First of all, the prophet spoke and says, listen, if you seek him, you will find him. And there was a long time that Israel had been without God. And Asa, the king, responds. He responds to the prophet. And by the way, true revival and renewal comes first through the word, doesn't it? Where the word convicts our heart and we respond. And this is what happened. The prophet, the response, and then Asa starts this reform in the land and they're removing idols, truckloads of them, getting them out of the land and restoring the altar and the temple, etc. And it says this about Asa in 15:12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 14, they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with the ram's horn. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. Notice that. You seek him, you will find him. So they made a covenant and they bore their hearts and their souls before the Lord, and he was found by them. Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord gave them rest all around. We might say, well, Lord, I want rest all around. Okay, but there's more to that. It's not just me giving you what you want, but it's me wanting a renewed relationship with you. We think of Hezekiah, again, one of the great reformers. In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, He says, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, the temple, and turned their back on him. They have also shut up the doors of the entrance and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." Now, if we are somewhat familiar with the worship and the sacrificial system of Israel and what the temple meant, that is shocking to read that. They had completely neglected the temple and worship. No sacrifices, no priesthood. They had strayed so far, and it happened again and again. And it happens also in the Christian life. Right? You say, "Oh, sometimes I find that in my heart. I wonder." Welcome to the Christian faith. We have that tendency, and it's good to know it, isn't it? Sometimes you can be sitting here and thinking, "Oh, all of these spiritual people, but me." No, we're all in the same boat. We all have the same challenges. We all face the same temptations. We all have the same grace from God. And if we seek him, we'll find him, we'll be renewed. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse our heart of all unrighteousness. It is part of our daily journey with the Lord. We're not interested in the external aspects of religion. And that's what the focus of legalism. We're interested in the heart, the spirit, quickening, renewed relationship with God. And it comes with mercy and grace, of course, because we are sinners. But there is so much mercy and grace availed to us. So Hezekiah, like Asa, said, "I'm going to enter into a covenant." And he tells them, do not be negligent if you read the beginning of the chapter. He says, it's time to clean out the house of the Lord. And they went in to purify the temple. Now imagine, the temple had been neglected. I can imagine it was, you know, rubble and dust and debris and overgrown and not used. And we read in verse 16, "Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord, and let the Spirit of God lay this to your life and your heart and your walk with God." Because the temple speaks of the inner spiritual life of every one of us. And the temple can be neglected, but it needs to be cleared out. It needs to be repaired. The priests need to be ushered in again. The sacrifices need to be happening again. The praise and the worship and the feasts. It all speaks of your spiritual life. And again in Israel, they needed that cyclical renewal and revival and restoration. And we do also. There are many opportunities for it. And the new year serves as one also. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the debris that was found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. And I think often there's a need for that. We get all the debris, put it in the wheelbarrow. Let's go down to the valley Kidron. Let's get rid of that. Let's clean house. Clean God's house. Let's clean out all the debris that does not belong. They restored the worship and the assembly was gathered. And oh, what a contrast. You can picture it in your mind before and after the spiritual renewal. Again, this can happen in a Christian's life. And often there are times, oh, thank you, Lord, in your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy, you bring us back to come right to terms with the fact that we have strayed a little, we have erred. That's okay, but oh, this is the opportunity for a new beginning, a renewal, where something is lost and now it's time for something to be found. Something I had entered into familiarity, but now it's time to enter it back into reverence and a living faith in the living God. And that, this chapter ends with this phrase, "So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." There it is. It's all back. Beautiful. We read about Josiah, another one of those great reformers. And you remember, he was 8 years old when he came to the throne, young Josiah. The crown, I imagine it being lopsided. The robe was baggy on him. And he finds himself in the throne, thankfully, with some good spiritual advisors around him. And they find the word of God in the temple that had been neglected. And they began to read the word. And when they read the word, oh, I love this, there was conviction. It started in the heart of the priest who found it, and he read it to the king, and Josiah, his heart was convicted. And then they read it to the people, and Josiah rent his garments, and there was sorrow and repentance as they read. They said, oh, we have wandered so far, and we need God's grace and mercy to be restored again. And this was what they desired in their heart. Not just with words, though. Joel 2:13 says, rend the hearts and not just the garments. It's heart work that is needed. So we read in 2 Kings 23, when they rent the garments, and this is what Josiah said. The king stood by the pillar. Here it is again. He made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul. Now listen, when we make promises to God, we have a tendency to break them, correct? When we make a covenant, we're probably going to fail it. Let's be real, let's be honest, but let's make them. And when we break them, let's come back to his mercy and grace again. Let's have those moments of recommitment and renewal before the Lord. You know that I am frail, that I fail. It's part of my journey. You know that I can only make this by finding your grace and mercy afresh again and again. But here I am, and as best I know how, with a sincere heart, I do desire to follow you. I do desire to honor you. God is faithful. He made a covenant to keep his commandments and testimonies and statutes. You ever had to pray that prayer again? And again, you think, boy, I was here a while ago praying this exact same prayer, Lord. Oh, it's me again. So they removed the articles of the temple that had been, imagine this, images that had been brought into the temple, altars to false gods that had been brought right into the temple. How graphic that is, how that applies for us. There were altars in the court and up on the roof and in the upper chambers. Idolatry had been brought all through the temple. And also they had to get rid of the priests who worshipped the stars and the moons and the sun gods. The priests had gone so far off track. And it starts with one idol, doesn't it? Somewhere they go down the market and there's a stall, they're selling the idols. Oh, okay, I come home, I've got an idol. The next thing, it's in the corner, it's on the shelf, and there's another one and another one. And there's the drawing away and the distraction of heart. And that's why it's so wonderful to again and again clean house, to have that spirit of renewal. And we say, oh, may that be, oh, every New Year. Oh, no, let that be every feast day. Oh, no, let that be every Sunday. And we say, no, let that be every day. Every day a brand new beginning with the Lord. But there are times where where God brings it to us. And it's so important and refreshing time and time again. And then we think of Ezra. Ezra is a book of new beginnings. If you want a new beginning, have a time in the book of Ezra, looking for a fresh start. There it is. They had been in idolatry. They were taken into captivity into Babylon. And then God turns the captivity. He brings them back to the land. And what are the words associated with this? Return, renewal, rebuilding, restoration, revival, all the R words. It's okay. Don't be distracted. Academic discipline and focus on the Lord and on his word. The R words, return, repentance, revival, restoration, renewal. That's what's associated with the book of Ezra. You remember God turned the captivity and those who were stirred in their hearts, it was a remnant, many stayed, but some returned, including Zerubbabel, who led that first return to rebuild the temple. And the hearts were stirred, and they returned. It was a beautiful story. But there was opposition to them as they began to build and they laid the foundation, and then they were opposed. Hello? the Christian life, the spiritual life, your pursuit of God will be opposed. Young people particularly, get ready for that. Your convictions will be tested. The tempter will come. There will be things to draw us away, and there will be opposition. And you know what happened? They came, they laid the foundation, and then what happened? Does anyone remember? It stopped. The work stopped, and here it is in 424. So the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of Darius. The foundation had been laid, but the work stopped actually for 16 years. And again, began to get overgrown, and the people lost their focus. They began to think about their own lives and building their houses and their businesses, and God's house lay waste. That can happen in the Christian life, doesn't it? This picture is a hindered believer. Where the building began, the foundation was laid, but then there is the opposition, and the next thing is knows they have lost sight. And it can happen, and that's okay, because there is grace. But then there's a time for renewal. The devil loves it in a Christian's life when the work stops, when we become distracted, when we become hindered. But we must discern and be aware. And notice this, 424 adds to the next chapter, chapter 5. This is the last verse. And the very next verse says, and then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. Oh, this is how God started the work again. He sent a prophet with a message to challenge the heart, to bring the truth right to the heart and say, listen, hey, come on. Get with it. You are God's people. You are called by God. This is God's house. This is God's work. And you have lost sight. You're off track. You've strayed. You've drifted. Come on. And the prophet spoke to them and he said, Haggai, we actually look at some of the verses there. He says, it opens in Haggai 1. It's not on the screen, but it says, the people say the time is not to build the Lord's house, but God said it is time. It is time. And he says in verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Listen, take pause, take stock, ponder, consider my ways, my priorities, my focus. I am a believer in God. That means something, doesn't it? For my priorities and my life and how I live my life and what I entertain and what I read and what I don't read and where I go and where I don't go and words that I say and that it affects my life. And I want God to be at the center affecting my life. And he says, consider your ways. And look at this, it's such an interesting, insightful passage here. You have sown much and bring in little. I've got the seed. I'm sowing, and the season's going, sowing, and nothing's coming up. But I'm sowing. What's happening? Where's the fruit? He says, you eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts them into a bag with holes. What a picture of frustration. I'm sowing, I'm eating, I'm earning, and yet I have lack, I have want. And he says, listen, time out, hold on, consider your ways. He goes on to say, I've called a drought on all of the works of your hands. It's another phrase, a way of saying, my blessing is not with you right now. And you need to stop. And the reason for the drought is so that you will stop and consider your ways. And then he says, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And he encourages them with this phrase that I am with you. Listen, I'm with you. I'm not against you. I'm with you. I'm your God. I'm your people. But I want us to have communion. I want to be a blessing. I want to be central in your life. And this principle of sowing and not reaping, of eating and being hungry, of drink, it's the flip side of Matthew 6. You notice that? Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching that principle. And he says about not laying up for yourself treasures on earth, but in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in verse 25 of chapter 6, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And this is quite a searching question, isn't it? He's saying, listen, there is more to life than meeting your physical needs. Now, that's important. We have to do that. We work and we provide, and it's important. We have to meet our physical needs. We have to work and earn and the mortgage. But he's saying there's more to life than that. And those things should not be the priority, the forefront of your life. He says, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? He's speaking to the believer here, or what we shall drink, or what we will wear. For after these things the Gentiles seek, or put the word, the world seeks. This is what the world seeks. Like, the world revolves around seeking those things. But as Christians, we are told to have a different priority. He says, your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. After these things the Gentiles seek, but we are told, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the reverse of that principle in Haggai, that you are doing this and doing this and nothing's returning. And here he says, listen, if you seek me, then I will add those things. And I will bless you. And you will sow, and guess what? You'll reap. You'll eat, and guess what? You'll be satisfied, because there is a blessing now on your life, because you are seeking me first, my kingdom and my righteousness. Then your priorities are right, and there will be the blessing. After the temple is built under Zerubbabel, Ezra himself comes. This is 80 years later, and as you may guess, few generations have gone by, and we have the similar kinds of problems. Once again, they had, Ezra needs to come, and he needs to bring revival. He's teaching the word. And by the way, this is during some of the feasts as well, the Passover, etc. And when he comes, he discovers how far the people have strayed away. He discovers that they are entering into the way of the Gentile nations. They're entering idolatry again. They're intermarrying. They're being influenced. And Ezra needs to help them turn the heart. And when Ezra heard this thing in Ezra 9:3, I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of the hair on my head and on my beard, and I sat down astonished. And then everyone who trembled at the words of God. What a wonderful phrase that is. I want to be someone who trembles at the word of God, don't you? I want my heart to be entreatable and teachable and correctable before the word of God. I want to welcome conviction and correction in my life, because that leads to blessing. Everyone who trembled at the words of God assembled to me, Ezra says, because of the transgression of those who have been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then we read on in the chapter that Ezra begins to confess and repent, and there's weeping, and there's something so beautiful about that image. And we see it in Ezra and Daniel and Nehemiah and Moses and others, with this bearing their heart and soul before the Lord. And Ezra says, oh, we've sinned. He speaks about the captivity, and we returned, and you were so gracious. Oh, but now it's happened again. He says, I can't believe this has happened again. You were so gracious, and now we've done it again. And Ezra is confessing and weeping and bowing. And in chapter 10, all of the people also join him. We could say that that's just a move of God, a move of the Spirit in the hearts of the people. And we read in the following chapter, while Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of the Lord, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And they were sitting in the square, and if you read it, it was raining. It says they couldn't discern between the tears and the rain. They're in the square, they're sitting down, they're weeping because of the words of God and because of their transgression. And Ezra preaches. It's incredible. He reads the word. And this chapter ends, chapter 10. It's one of those chapters that the careless reader would just, I'll skip that chapter, because it's just a list of names. But it's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. You know why? Because it's a list of names of all those who repented on that day. It's a list of those who said, oh Lord, we have sinned. Will you forgive us? Will you restore us? It's a beautiful chapter. And there's this name, and then this name, and then this name. Oh, that's so beautiful. Cleaning house and coming to the Lord and repenting of their sins in brokenness and being restored to God. It's such a beautiful part of the Christian life, isn't it? It brings glory to God. It really does. 12 years later, Nehemiah returns. And you may guess it, in 12 short years, the same thing happened. And Nehemiah comes and he leads the rebuilding of the walls and they repopulate the city. And Ezra is also there and he's preaching. And you can read it in Nehemiah chapter 8. And as they're reading the word, it says that all of them are attentive to the word. All of the people said, amen, amen, as Ezra is reading the word. He read it from 6 in the morning until 12 midday, and all of the people listened attentively. So we're going to start doing that. 6 hours. They said, amen, amen, and they responded. And as they read on the second day, as they read again, they realized, wait a minute, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And we haven't been doing that. So they said, oh, go and get leaves from the mountains. We're going to build booths. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a slow turning of the hearts and a turning of the generation back through the Word of God to a living faith in the living God. And in chapter 9, the very next chapter of Nehemiah, the people began to confess their sins. There it is. On the 24th day of that month, they were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. This is Nehemiah chapter 9. And it says they stood in their place, and for a quarter of the day they read the law, and for a quarter of the day they confessed their sins. So we're going to start doing that. Then Ezra's preaching and he recounts the history and the times they turned away again. And a beautiful chapter again in chapter 10 is when they make an oath. Like Asa, like Hezekiah, like Josiah, there was a return, making an oath, a confession, a covenant to the Lord. They would be sanctified as God's people. And you read the other things they needed to correct. The action that went with their return and their repentance. And then lastly, some of you will be relieved to hear that word. Lastly, there was a law that the Ammonites could not come into the assembly of God because they had been enemies of Israel all the way through. And somehow a particular Ammonite whose name was Tobiah had some kind of affiliation with the high priest. And without Nehemiah knowing, Tobiah had moved his stuff into one of the storehouses in the temple. And he set up camp there and he put his pictures up and the fireplace was going and, you know, it was all set up. He was living. I'm adding to the scriptures. Sorry, I'm just joking. But he's living in one of the storehouses in the temple. And Nehemiah, he's away and he returns and he finds out about this. And it says, do I have this? Yeah. It grieved me bitterly, he said, and therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, and then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Listen, Tobiah doesn't belong in here. His things don't belong in here. This is a storehouse for the things of God, for the operation of the temple. And Tobiah needs to go. And all his stuff needs to be thrown out on the street. And I need to clean house and let the storehouse be there and be used for what it is supposed to be using. What are we talking about? Dealing with things that need to be dealt with. Somehow Tobiah is living in the temple. What? Somehow there's an idol in the temple and there's the priests are worshiping the sun and the stars. What has happened? But we have opportunities again and again because our God is a gracious God. Our God is a merciful God, and he does not forsake us. He does not forgive us, but he draws us. He draws us again and again to the mercy seat to be restored, to have a relationship and a walk with him. Our God is so good, so gracious. Oh, we would be disqualified so many times, wouldn't we, if he wasn't? But how many times we've been restored again and renewed again. And let me just finish with the words to that hymn. And then we're going to go into communion together. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with your spirit from above. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for your word that is quick and powerful and searches the very motives of the heart. For your spirit, which searches, shows us, like David prayed, oh, search me, O God, and show me if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray that only because we know that you are gracious, God. You are merciful. You understand that we are only dust in our frame, that we are frail and we are fallen. We are so needy of your revival, of your spirit, of your quickening, of your renewal, your refreshing. And we ask for it again and again. Yes, Lord, quicken our hearts this morning, even in this moment, as we prepare our hearts to take communion. And just for a moment, let's just be quiet before the Lord and just consider. Bring anything to him in the freedom of your priesthood. Come to God. Just confess anything in your heart. Share your weaknesses, your needs, your struggles, your temptations with him. Tell him what you need help with. Come with empty hands, open hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this altar, for this time, for this opportunity. As we take communion together on this first Sunday of the year, oh, we pray together for that renewal personally and as a church. Quicken us afresh with zeal and hunger and fervency and conviction and vision. We ask and pray that you would do that. Only you can do that. We ask for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, as we consider communion, and the bread that was given, representing your body, the cup of the red wine represents your blood shed for us. We are so thankful in our hearts, on our knees, as we think about the price you paid for us to make a way for our forgiveness again and again and again, for our restoration again and again. You are a good God. A patient God, a faithful God, a gracious God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm.